great fun to come back and be with you all today. Look forward to it after having been here before. Discovered how to get here and wasn't so nervous about getting lost. And I'm excited to share this passage of Scripture with you today, these verses from Mark. This last summer, my daughter-in-law and I took six of our 14 grandchildren to go to the Wax Museum over here, just a little ways from you all. And the Wax Museum is laid out where you follow a path, and it takes you through all these settings. And so we started on the path, and we went through the setting, the historical setting, and then we went through the fairy tale setting, and we went through the celebrity setting, and we went through the Wild West setting. And then, surprisingly, we came up on the Jesus setting. And they actually had all these wax figures where they showed his birth, his boyhood, Sermon on the Mount, the Last Supper, and then the crucifixion, the burial, and then the very last setting in that scene, they had Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, with his arms out like this. You could see the nail prints in his hand, and it had dialogue with it and music. It was really quite pleasant. And so we walked out of that, and we wound up in a little anteroom, and right straight ahead of us was the Tunnel of Horrors. And so out of the six little grandkids, three of them were very adventuresome, and they wanted to go. And thankfully, my daughter-in-law said she would go with them, and I was going to stay in the anteroom with the other three. So we are standing there, and they go through this door. And immediately when that door closes, it kind of begins to have eerie sounds. And very quickly, we could hear all the three who were with her, with Allison, screaming. Well, at that, Hank, who was three, just leapt up into my arms. And he put his arms around my neck, and he said, "Let's run back to Jesus." And I thought, what great theology. He's only three, but he's got it. He was afraid, and he knew what he needed to do was to run back to Jesus. Is that your response in storms of life? In Mark, we have been seeing Jesus be powerful, but in the verses for today, Jesus is going to take powerful to a whole new level. So our outline today, we're just going to look at really two events. We're going to look at Jesus' power in 4:35 through 41, where his word command was obeyed, and in Jesus' power in chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, where his word command was obeyed. Let's do a little backdrop here. We're in the section of deity in Mark. Mark is writing very purposely to reveal that Jesus is fully God, but he also shows that he's fully human and that he's fully trustworthy. Right when we're beginning this passage for today, the backdrop is that he's just where he was last week with finishing up the parables. But we saw last week that he has a shift in his teaching focus. Before, he was just openly teaching all the crowds. He was dealing with the religious leaders. But now he takes a shift, and he's going to start teaching in parables. And so we saw some of those last week. Now, Jesus is about 18 months into his three-year public ministry. So he has about 18 months left with these disciples. And so basically, he has got to get them ready to carry the kingdom of God to the whole planet for all of time. And as you did your lesson this week, you're kind of shaking your head like, I don't think these guys get it. So Jesus is going to ramp it up with his attention and focus to them. Now, the geography for this is they're right on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And it's really a lake. It's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, but because it's so deep, it's over 150 feet deep, they call it a sea. And so that is where they are, and it's the evening of the day when he had been teaching the parables. Now let's look at what Jesus says very specifically here in Mark 4:35. He says, "Let us go to the other side." And so notice who that includes, us, me and you, he and the disciples. And in Matthew 8:18, where Matthew is writing about this, Matthew actually records that it was like an order. He ordered them to go to the other side. What I want you to see here is Jesus led them to this experience. This was not off of the radar for Jesus. He knew, and he led them into this experience. So let's look at the characters. Jesus is there, and he has spent all day teaching. Now, some of you maybe have taught school, and you know if you spend all day teaching little kids, you are exhausted at the end of the day, and you have earned your money. Well, Jesus has been teaching hundreds and hundreds of, quote, little kids spiritually, and it's very tiring. So Jesus was tired. Then we assume that all 12 disciples were with him, and four of those disciples are fishermen, and they've probably been on this lake every day of their lives. And this, it says in verse 37, they took him along with them in the boat. They, like they're in charge, the disciples, because this is their area of competency. Get on this lake, they know what they're doing. And go to the other side of the lake, easy peasy. That's not a problem for them. So they're feeling very competent about this as they get on there. But then suddenly, this storm arises. Now, the way the Sea of Galilee is, at the north, it has these mountains. And they rise up to about 10,000 feet, actually. And they're kind of like a tunnel. And wind that's very cold because of that height can blow down through that and then hit the warm water on the Sea of Galilee, and storms arise. So the disciples were used to storms on the Sea of Galilee, but this one was exceptional. It was very, very violent. And it didn't take very long for their competency to evaporate. They were bailing water, and they were afraid. Now, fear made them interpret the situation incorrectly, because what they decided, the conclusion they came to, is they were going to drown. And fear will do that to us when we're in the storms of life. It will cause us to misinterpret the situation. So we have the disciples doing all the things that fishermen would do in a storm. They're trying to bail the water out. And Jesus is sleeping. The disciples did not interpret the situation in terms of who was in the boat with them. They didn't factor that in. And they forgot his word to them, "Let us go to the other side." Jesus had said that, but they forgot about what he had said, what his word was to them. Now let's review for just a moment. What have they seen Jesus be powerful about so far? Well, let's see. He had power over demons. He had power over disease, power over paralysis. He had power over teaching. He taught with authority. He had power over tradition, power over the Sabbath, power over forgiveness of sin, power over deformity, and power over leprosy. They had been hearers and seers of Jesus's power. But they, like we often do, did not go from seeing and hearing about his power to thinking, "So what?" This is true. We have to ask, whenever we're looking at Scripture and dealing with Jesus, we have to think, "So what does that mean in my life?" And all those other things the disciples had seen and heard had been about other people's storms, but now they're in the storm. And, you know, here in Bible study, we really hammer home that point, that you do your lesson, but you say, "So what? So what does it mean in my life?" Well, the disciples were skipping that "so what" part of the learning. And so now their fear and their interpretation of the circumstances made them misinterpret Jesus sleeping. Notice their run to Jesus' prayer. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" You know what they were really doing? They were rebuking Jesus for sleeping. It was like, "Why aren't you helping us bail out water?" As if that was what Jesus would have gotten up and done. And really, their fear had morphed into anger. They were kind of mad that he was sleeping while they were trying to save their own lives. And they were interpreting his sleeping that he didn't care about them and that he was indifferent to their situation. But Jesus got up. And the way the scripture reads in the King James, it says the storm arose. And then when Jesus got up, it says Jesus arose. So here we have a new arising. And let's see who's more powerful, the storm or Jesus. Immediately, Jesus rebukes the wind, the sea, and the disciples. The wind stops immediately. He says to the sea, "Silence, be still." And that Greek word there means vacate, like. And as Todd interprets that, it's shut up. He said, "Shut up" to the storm, and it was still. And it was immediately calm. The sea didn't, you know, get smaller waves and little ripples. It got placid. So there had been a great storm. Now there's a great calm. And now Jesus rebukes the disciples, because Jesus is all about addressing heart problems, not surface problems. Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The problem was not the storm, and the problem was not Jesus sleeping. The problem was that the disciples had yielded to fear instead of faith. We tend to think that the opposite of faith is doubt. It is not. The opposite of faith is fear. Now let's look at what we see about Jesus' demeanor and character here. Jesus is peaceful in this storm. He is not panicked. Jesus is patient with the disciples. Clearly, they haven't gotten what he's taught them before, but he does not lose his temper with them and say, "Just turn the boat around. Let's go back. I want you out of the boat. You don't get the mission. I'm just through with you." No, Jesus did not react like that, even though we would have been tempted to probably in that situation. And notice that Jesus loves them, but his love is a perfecting love. Jesus' love is not going to ignore what needs to have attention and needs to be dealt with in your life. He has a perfecting love. And you see here, Jesus is powerful. Do you remember back in Genesis 1 when there was creation and we saw those plural first-person pronouns, us, let us do this or that? Jesus was there. Jesus was part of that speaking creation into being. He is the creator. And in Revelation, we see he will be part of establishing a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, at this point in time, he is reminding the disciples he is the creator. And they are having to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is omnipotent. That means omni means all and potent means powerful. He is all powerful over his creation. Now, when I was teaching my kids things about God, this is what I used to teach them omnipotent, that he's strong. And of course, kids all love all the power heroes. So we just put pictures of power heroes and we would X them out, because in their minds, they thought they knew something strong. But Jesus is far, far beyond that. He is omnipotent. And he is omnipotent over the whole natural world because he made it. And it isn't that Jesus has power, like he has strong muscles. Jesus is power, like he is love. Now the disciples have a new fear, a fear of the Lord, because all of a sudden they are coming to grips with, they're in the boat with God, just them and God. And now they're having to come to grips with the true reality that they are not in control of life. They thought they could accompany him. They would watch all the magic tricks he did. They could take him across the sea, but it would all be within their boundaries. And suddenly, in this great calm of the sea, waves are splashing over their boundaries. And they're coming to grips with they can't control that. But this is kind of a good fear. In the Bible, it speaks of us having a fear of the Lord, one that produces wonder, one that enlarges our grasp and concept of who God is. And that kind of fear of the Lord helps us surrender our boundaries, and it helps us banish our bucket list, and it makes us teachable, and it makes us want to change, and we have to trust him to do it, because we're in a place where we realize we're not as competent and in control as we thought. And so I hope as you look back in your life, you've had some moments like this where God has just stopped you in your tracks and you thought, "Whoa, he is more than I expected." Or as they say in Narnia, that Aslan is not safe. So remember this question they ask. They say, "Who can this be?" Now, a little bit later, when you get to chapter 7, there's going to be another water episode. And in that water episode, they call him the Son of the Most High God. So that's encouraging to me. You may be in the stage of life where, you know, just to get through the next hour is a storm, or the day, or sometimes weeks come out like that. You just feel like that you're in a storm. Now, I grew up as one of four girls, and I was the scaredy cat out of the group. I was afraid of everything, and I have really had to struggle and ask the Lord to help me with fear. And so I just want to share with you some takeaways that I have learned about struggling with fear. One thing that I have come to realize is that when I am fearful, I will misinterpret storms, because I will not be interpreting storms by faith, but rather I will be viewing them through the lens of my fear. A second thing is, I have learned that actually I have to run to Jesus on sunny days and on stormy days, because I need him in all situations. It's a myth to think you don't need him when there's not a storm. And the disciples' pride and their competency delayed them in running to get Jesus awake for a while. And also, I have to believe God's word. I have to believe that he cares and that he loves me. And I have to believe that he is in the boat with me. Now, in this painting that Rembrandt did of this storm, he actually put 14 figures in the painting, because this one that's staring straight out at you is Rembrandt's face. He painted himself in the boat, as though he realized that he needed Jesus in the boat of life. And I think that's a great image. Picture yourself in that boat, hanging on for dear life, but remembering that Jesus is in the boat with you. And by the way, he is in the boat with you and sailing through life, but you are sailing with him. You are not in charge of the sail. Jesus is powerful enough to silence and stop your storm, if that is what is best for you, in his wisdom and in his perfect timing. But he is equally powerful enough to sustain you through the storm, if that's what's best for you, in his wisdom and love. So we must learn to face fear. And I would really encourage you today, as you drive home, and one of the takeaways to be from this lesson would be to face what your fears are and replace it with faith. Now, I have a little acronym of just some facts about faith that help me when I am fearful. So the F is to remember that he is faithful, that he has promised he will never leave me. The A is to abide in him. And that to me is remembering that Philippians 1:6 is true, that what good work he has started in me, he will carry on to the finish. And then the I is for that he is the I am. He has always been, he is now, and will be forever. He is deity. He is omnipotent. The T is to trust him with my fear. And to do that, I really have a repertoire of verses that I've memorized that I just bring to my mind quickly whenever I am heading down that fear path. Now, I have these up on the slide. I think these slides will be posted on the media because of Dallas hearing the same lesson that I'm doing. And so I just can recall those verses and instantly begin to talk to myself about them. Also, Todd did a Spotify thing on songs for the valley that are great songs for when you're fearful. So both scripture and songs would be a good way to do that. And you can download those so that you could just have them handy to play when you're really dealing with a fear. And then the H is for humility, because faith is really coming to grips with the fact that we are not in control and that we are submitting to God and his agenda for our lives. And then I just have an acronym for fear that are actions that I find I have to take with fear when I'm feeling it. I need to flee it. I need to turn from it as quickly as I can. I need to extinguish the lies that fear makes me believe about Jesus. I need to axe my desire for control. And I need to resist rebuking him, but rather resting in him. Jesus' power can allow faith to trump your fear. Now let's look at our second event here in 5:1-20. And the backdrop for this is, now they're on the east side of the Galilee. It's less populated. It has steep hills. And this was the area that when the tribe settled, the tribe of Gad got this area because they didn't cross the Jordan. But what it meant is it really diluted their faith. So we have some Jews here, but not very strong Jews following it. And then we have a lot of pagans and Greeks. So a lot of Gentiles. And this is an area that doesn't know much about Jesus. So they weren't expecting a big crowd when they arrived here. And this is hilly, and it has caves, and they use those caves for tombs. And so they come and arrive here, and then here comes this man who's running toward them. And I think Jesus came to this place for this one particular man. He came out of his way for this man. Now, this man is unclothed. He is wild. The community has tried to chain him and restrain him, but they could not. He was strong enough to break loose. He's a fearful man. And he self-mutilates, and he's running toward Jesus. And he's possessed by demons. Not one demon, but multiple demons. Now, I want you to notice this. The demons know who Jesus is. They are the voice in him that says, "Most High God." And that is a phrase from the Old Testament that is used for God a lot. Demons have very good theology. They know who Jesus is, but they're not repentant. And so far in Mark, they're actually about the only ones who do know exactly who Jesus is. They're afraid of Jesus because they also know he is their judge. And they also know that one day they will be banished to the abyss. And they're fearful right now that Jesus would do that at this point. Jesus asks his name, and the demon responds with a description. He uses the word legion. And a legion is a military term that would have several thousand men in it. So this is a lot of demons in this man. Now, these demons did not want to leave this area. This area was a real stronghold for Satan because it had a lot of pagans. And so the demon-possessed man was not the only Satan influence in this area. And the demons were very content there, so they didn't want to leave. And they want to be dismissed into this herd of pigs. And Jesus permits that. He doesn't actually command it, but he allows that. Now, I have a little book that I read to my grandchildren about Roman numerals. And the funny thing about this book is they teach Roman numerals by having pigs that you count for all the Roman numeral signs. So they actually have a page with a 2M on it, and it has 2,000 pigs. Now, my grandchildren and I have not actually counted all those pigs, but we could, and there would be 2,000 on there. I don't think that they're up to that slide yet, but it'll pop up here in a minute. Now, why did Jesus allow and permit these demons to run into these pigs? Well, I just suggest some ideas to you because it doesn't tell us why Jesus did that. But for one thing, I think it made it very visible that the demons had exited the man so that they could see that. Secondly, it showed what the demons' desire was for the man because their desire was for death and destruction. And so it just totally took those pigs over and they ran over the cliff. And that showed that that's what the demons would have liked to have done to the man. I think it also shows us, as we read scripture, there is nothing so bad that Jesus cannot deliver you from it. And this was a horrible situation for this man, but Jesus could deliver them. And when these people from the town come out, I think Jesus used this whole thing to reveal their hard heart because of the response that they have when they show up. And then earlier, the religious authorities had accused Jesus of performing his miracles by the power of Satan. Well, clearly here, he is stronger than Satan in delivering this man from all these demons. So those could be all reasons that he did this. But the demons desired destruction and devastation, but the deity desired deliverance. And so you can know whatever bondage you find yourself in, Jesus desires and can help you with deliverance. And clearly here, Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Don't think as we go through Mark when Jesus has these exchanges with demons that this is a contest and we're going to see is Jesus stronger than Satan. No, Jesus is stronger than Satan. And with a word, he could banish them all. But he has a time and place he will do that. You can see that in Revelation. Now, all the caretakers of the pigs run off and they tell everybody in the town and countryside what has happened. And so people came out to verify, is this true? They didn't have snoops in that day to verify anything, so they actually come out physically, and it was kind of come and see. And so here's the man, and now he's clothed, and you can kind of ask yourself, wonder where they got him a cloak. There wasn't a Marshall's or a Ross nearby, so I bet Jesus gave him his outer cloak. But he's clothed. And he's sitting there, and he's in his sane mind, and he's totally calm, just like the storm had been calmed in the previous example. But notice these people, their response is not to Jesus, "Well, who are you? How'd you do that? Can you help me?" No. Their response was, "Whoa, here's someone who had more power than all these demons in this man." And they didn't necessarily want to have anything to do with that kind of power because they liked their life. They're very content in this area and with what was going on. And so they didn't want to change that. So who did they ask to leave? The man who had been tormented and had caused them a lot of confusion, or the one who delivered him? They wanted the one who delivered him to leave because they didn't want that one to be there with him. One man delivered from bondage did not matter as much to them as their lifestyle and their pigs. And so let's just keep in mind that people matter more than pigs. Do you rejoice over Jesus' deliverance of others from bondage? Or do you think it's too costly in time and expense and energy? Or does it displace something in your life? You know, studying from this lesson, I realized something about myself in the first event here. And I mean, when I was studying, it just came right into my mind. I would have probably said to Jesus on that boat, "You do know that's one of my favorite couch pillows you've brought up here to put your head on, don't you?" Because I am always looking past what God is doing and seeing if it's messing up my schedule or my comfort zone or my plans. And that was what was happening to these people here. And a man named Joseph O'Dell wrote a poem about this particular scene. It's real lengthy, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the first verse. He says, they said, "Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. You love men and we swine." And it's just a sad scene here because it was like there's two prayers here. One, the people are really asking Jesus as a form of prayer to leave. And then the man is asking Jesus if he can go with him. And so Jesus, sadly to me, goes and gets ready to get on the boat. And was leaving, and this man comes, and he wants to go. And so Jesus said yes to the people whose hearts were hard, but no to this man. He wanted to go with him, but Jesus leaves him as the first missionary in this land. He said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." What? He's going to be the first missionary? I mean, what training has he had? Did he go to seminary? Had he even been to women's Bible study? No. The only thing he had was this statement, "I once was, and now I'm." That was all he had. But you know what? All of us who know Jesus have that same statement. "Once I was, but now I am." And that's enough for us to go and tell. And Jesus was going to leave him here. Now, I think the reason that Jesus left him here is that he wanted these people to see day in, day out, that this was a changed life. That this was not Cinderella who was going to turn into a pumpkin at midnight. This was permanent life change. And if Jesus had taken him with him, they would have said, "Oh, probably didn't last." But he stayed and he obeyed. And he began to tell about Jesus in this area of 10 cities, the Decapolis. And Jesus will not come back here for a while. But when he does come back, they bring a deaf man to him. Some people brought they brought a deaf man to Jesus for healing. And you think, how did they know about Jesus? Who could have told them to take this man to Jesus? I bet it was this man that had been demon-possessed. And that he had really been the missionary and telling people about it. And when we get to heaven, we can catch up with him and find out just all that happened as he went around telling people about Jesus. So what we see here in this section is that Jesus' power trumps Satan and his dominion. There's no depth that you can sink that Jesus cannot deliver you. And what we see in both events, Jesus is omnipotent over the natural world. And he is omnipotent over the supernatural world. So fear not. Jesus is powerful enough to still all the storms around you, all the storms within you, and he can keep you standing and having endurance and courage in the midst of the storm. Jesus uses storms to teach, to train, to free us from our fears and our failures and our foolishness. So what will be your response in the storms of life, whether they're natural or supernatural? Will you be like Hank? Will you run to Jesus? When you fear, will you run to him? And when you're in bondage, will you run to him, the omnipotent one? And I'm going to pray for us. And as you leave today, we're going to play Chris Tomlin's song about Come to Jesus. And in my mind, I just always sing the chorus, Run to Jesus, since I've kind of latched onto that phrase. But I want you to contemplate, even when you're discussing in your groups and when you're on your way home, what is my fear? How can I run to Jesus with it? Where am I in bondage? How can I take that to Jesus for freedom? So let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for including these two events in your scripture. Thank you for including them right now in this particular sequence in the book of Mark, where you've just been building up to revealing you are God and you're in the boat with us and you are stronger than Satan. So, Lord, help those facts just permeate our minds and our hearts and our emotions. And help us to run to you with our fears and our bondage. And help us to live in your powerful, fearful in a healthy way of it, of being just in awe of who you are and that in your grace you have called us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.